We will start tonight, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. For some people, hopefully this isn't too familiar. I have used this elsewhere before. Some of our people heard that, so anyways, hopefully it won't be too obvious there. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and I think we'll just read one verse here, but this is David, and he's being anointed king over Israel, and he is, right now he's reigning in Hebron, and of course, he reigned in Hebron for 7 years, and then after that, Israel decided they wanted him as king, and so they decided to anoint him king, and so that's kind of where we're at right now. He's already king over Hebron. And in verse 3, it says this, it says, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king of Hebron, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And we'll stop there and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have, Lord. And we just thank you for your Son and, Lord, just making us accepted into the beloved, Lord. And I guess just allowing us to be able to come here and have fellowship one with another, and Lord, we're grateful that we can walk in the light as you're in the light, and Lord, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, and so we pray tonight that you'd help us, and I just pray that you'd use this message. Lord, we're all well aware that, again, Lord, we are casting this at your feet, Lord. We're completely dependent on you to get something tonight, and Father, if you don't oblige us and allow us to get something from this word, Lord, it'll be dark to us without you. And so, Lord, we ask you to please come down here tonight and, again, pray that what is said here tonight, Lord, won't be an offense to you. But, Lord, if it's an offense to us, I pray that you'd help us to change some things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Chronicles 11, it says, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." Now, I'm actually not really preaching anything about David, but there was something a while ago that kind of stood out to me about this passage, and at the end of the verse, it says, "according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And kind of trying to set this up right and kind of trying not to stumble around with this, but that's it's an interesting phrase. It says, "according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And something that I noticed there was just the fact that Samuel spake it. Samuel was told by the Lord what to say, and of course, we know the story where David was tending the sheep, and Samuel went, and he went to Jesse to anoint the king. And they went through all the sons, and eventually he anoints David. And obviously David wasn't king back then yet. But the Bible says that they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Now, those must be some pretty powerful words. And that's what we do have. We have some powerful words. By these words is obviously right here, kings have been anointed. That was the way that kings were anointed, was the Lord going to a prophet and saying, "You need to go and you need to anoint this man king." But that was all done by the word of the Lord. Nations have risen on this. Nations have fallen on this. And it's pretty crazy when you think that just about everything in this world, whether you believe it or not, or whether you realize it or not, revolve around those words. Prophets have been called by this word. The Lord has called many a prophet. The Lord has called in modern days many a pastor, many a missionary, what? By these words. It brings security to the saints. I can't remember the verse. I'll just read it real quick. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." But what is that all by? Paul says, "For this we say unto you," what? By the word of the Lord. And so all through the Old Testament, that appears mainly in the Old Testament, by the word of the Lord. But of course, it's all the same. You know, you get it. You know, all those prophets, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and "Thus saith the Lord," "Thus saith the Lord." And that was one thing that they were known by, was what the Lord had to say to them. Now, something interesting about this word that we are all very well aware of as, as Christians that, Lord willing, or grounded, but if you will, in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, just some details about the Bible, some details about the Word of God. And we hear them, and we just hear it so much. You know what I'm saying? And so it just kind of becomes one of them things that we hear, we don't really think about. But look what it says in 1 Peter 1, 25. It says, "But the word of the Lord," what? "Endureth forever." And, I mean, those words are everlasting words. One verse that I personally like is Hebrews 11, 3, where it says that the worlds were what? Framed by the words of God. I mean, we do framing sometimes, and it takes work, and it takes a lot of thinking sometimes, and it takes a lot of math sometimes, and God just he just spoke it like it was second nature to him. It's just like, oh yeah. But the Bible says, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the words of God. And it's kind of funny, because imagine the fit that all of the scientists and not even the evolutionists, but the scientists. Imagine what the scientists say about that. How has the world come about? Oh, God he framed it. Oh, what did he get? Nail guns on? No, he just needed his words. That's all he needed. So they're eternal words. They're words that were, that frame the worlds. Now, again, I already said this, but in verse 23 of 1 Peter, look what it says. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord," verse 25, "endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." It is, in fact, this is kind of a weird thing to even say and to even think about, but it is the only thing that we have in this world. It is the only real physical thing, something that we can feel and that we can touch, but at the same time, it's eternal. And that's an amazing thing to think about. That is, to be honest, when you actually ponder that, that is one of the craziest things you can ever think. I mean, that is one of the craziest things about the Bible, is they're eternal. Like, what does that even mean? They're going to live and they're going to abide, what? Forever. And no matter what happens, no matter all of the book burnings through the years that rulers have tried to dispel of other teachings, and yet you still have that word creeping through there. And there's nothing that can get rid of it. But to think of that and think, man, that book is eternal. And this really is the only thing in this life that we have that you can actually look at, you can touch, you can feel it, you can study it, and it's eternal. And then, this is not said in a degrading way, but then we just carry it around every day. You know? I mean, if you don't have one in your back pocket, you have one on here. You probably have multiple ones on here. Right? You can go into your house and they're just sitting there. right? You probably have one sitting in your truck. You have one in your work vehicle. You have one wherever it is. You probably have one in your lunchbox. What is that? Those are eternal words. And the Bible says that, it says that they anointed David king over Israel, what? Just by the word of the Lord. And it says, by Samuel. It says, according to the word of the Lord, by Samuel. And Samuel carried those words around. He let those words out. But again, we have these words and we carry them around. And no doubt we take it for granted at times. But listen, this, first off, this should absolutely blow your mind. It really should. I mean, I was sitting there working this up today and things like that, and you just sit there and think, and you think, man, you actually think of the words that you're saying. You think of the words that you're writing down, and you're thinking, that's crazy. These are eternal words. They're words that they're gonna live forever, and I don't know. I mean, you tell me, but when was the last time you ever considered that? When was the last time you actually sat there and thought, I've got eternal words. I've got something that's going to last for all eternity. Psalm 119:89 says this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Forever and ever. And listen, when those angels are up there, after we get up to heaven and Jesus Christ is crowned king, and in Revelation it says, and he shall reign forever and ever. And while we're singing all that stuff, over there, there's going to be a book. And the Bible says that that book is settled in heaven. That's a crazy thought. That's probably something that kind of slips between the cracks for most of us, if we're honest. 1 Chronicles 11:3, it says, according to the word of the Lord, by Samuel. Man, what a great responsibility that is. What a great responsibility it is. What power to carry around. And what power you carry around when you have that book. When you have that thing, whether it's hidden in your heart or whether you have those pages in your fingers, talk about some power and some responsibility that you have. And you know what? This should leave a great impression on you. And again, I mean, we're all guilty of it, but you just go through life, and if you're not careful, that routine, which is good, right? The routine is good. But is that all it is? Is it just routine? Or is it, look, I'm not talking about like you sit down and you open the Bible and it's like, oh, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not like that. We're not glamorizing it. It's not like, we're not going to Hollywoodize the Bible. Like, when you open that up, is it like, wow, thank you, Lord. So it should make a great, great impression of you, on you. And second off, one of the thoughts that should very quickly come to your mind when you think of that, when you think of the fact that you have God's eternal words in your hand. One of the thoughts that should very quickly come to your mind is maybe like Jacob said, and Jacob said this, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know, one of the thoughts that should very quickly come to your mind? Unworthy. There is no reason that you should have that book. There is no reason that we should have it. And you know what? Listen, the more you grow and the more you read that book, you know what it should do? It should push your proud head lower and lower. And you know what? Those words, the words that come from your lips that reach up to the gates of heaven, you know what they should say? The first word, unworthy. That's what should reach those gates. I don't know. I wonder if Jesus Christ were to walk in and he were maybe to sit there and open up your heart. And I wonder if he could tear that heart open and look in there. You know what a big sign that should be on there? You know what, if you were to open up your heart story, you know what he should see in there? A big sign that says, unworthy. That's what it should say. Because you know what? Whether you realize it or not, you are completely, completely unworthy of that. And you know what? This is, honestly, really, when you think about it, this is the best view that a Christian can have. Just the focus on the fact that, you know what, every day you know, I'm not worthy of this. You know, I understand it doesn't have to be this big thing. You know, it's not like, you know, you wake up your wife in the morning because you're sobbing on the couch, crying to God, saying, I am unworthy. Maybe so, but that's not going to happen every morning, right? But there's that thing inside there, and it just says, I'm unworthy of all thy mercies, Lord, of all the truth that you've shown me, of all the truth that you've given me. And this is, it's a great view to have of yourself. And you know, a Christian needs to have the proper view of himself. And it's very important to have that. If you will, just go to Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew chapter 22. It's kind of a different message. There's not really any points to it necessarily. It's just kind of some general thoughts that came together. But in Matthew chapter 22, this is a parable of a marriage feast. And let's see here. Verse 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven, 22:2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which has made a marriage for his son and sent for his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. He had plans to invite people. And he invited them, and he put out all the invitations, and he went to all the work, and they rejected it. Verse 8, it says, verse 9 says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. You know, I guess the thought I want to get across with this is, you know what? You need to realize there's always someone else the Lord can use. The Lord's given you this gift. He's given you this gift, these words that he's given you. And listen, he wants to use you, but you're not his only choice. There's a whole slew of people out there. And you know what he does? He said, those people that were worthy didn't come. You know why we're all sitting here tonight? Because the worthy people didn't come. And Jesus Christ said, okay, I'll open up my arms to the unworthy, to the good and the bad. And here we are, right? That's for salvation. But listen, the Lord can use anything. And he can reach down mighty low. He can reach down mighty low. So listen, a Christian needs to have the proper view of himself. And one thing that has no place in the Christian life, the Christian just needs to have a proper view of himself. And there is no room for pride. There is no room for pride in the Christian life. What the Lord has given you, listen, the Lord, pride has no place in this game. It really doesn't. You know, I don't remember who it was, but there was a lady missionary that went out. And you know what she said about herself? She said, God used me because some man wouldn't go. And that should be our view. You know why we're here? Because they wouldn't come. We're just here by the grace of God. We're unworthy. But that's why we're here. I used to think God's graces were like gifts on shelves. And the more I grew, the more I could reach those high gifts. Now I realize God's gifts are on shelves, and the lower I stoop, the more I can reach. The Christian life requires humility. The Christian life has no room for pride. And so you need to have a right view of yourself. You also need to have a good approach to God. And so your approach should be one of humility, right? The approach shouldn't be, I deserve to be here. You know, we deserve to be here because of Jesus Christ, but we don't deserve to be here. You know, we don't. We really don't. And I think it was Ian that mentioned it at one point, but in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist, you know what he said? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And so our approach to the Lord should be along those lines. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see this in the Apostle Paul. And if there's anybody to look to as our example, it's the Apostle Paul. First Corinthians chapter 15, look what he says in verse 9. What is the approach that we should have? Well, let's look at Paul. He says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was able to move on. So I don't want to contradict the scriptures, but it was almost like at the same time, Paul could never forgive himself for what he did. And he said, you know what? I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be here. I am as one that is born out of due time. This is, they're the apostles. I'll just stay back in the corner. Verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not worthy, but I'm here. And I am what I am." Why? Because of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says this. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul says, Lord, I can't even believe that you would let me do this. I can't even believe that I can actually say these things. I'm the least of the apostles. Lord, give it to Peter. Give it to John. I mean, listen, he was the one that you loved. He was the one that wrote about all those things. He says, Lord, why would you do this for me? I'm unworthy. And yet that's what the Lord did. And listen, it's absolutely amazing. I love watching the underdogs. I love watching underdogs come out, whether it's in a fight or some other sports. You know what I love? I love the underdog. I love the humble one winning. There's just something about it. There's just something about seeing a cocky fighter just get his head smashed in. You know what I'm saying? There really is. And there's just something about it. You know, in that, you know, it just snaps the head and he's just out. There's just something about that. Why? Because there's something amazing about seeing someone humble win. And you know what? You know why a Christian should have this view? The beauty of this view, some of you might say, oh no, that will hurt my self-esteem if I have that opinion of myself. No, actually, it'll make you a whole lot more thankful than you are. If you could actually look in there and look at that book and say, that's what I am? Whoa, that's how unworthy I am? Okay, Lord, thank you. The beauty of this view, it'll cause a deep sense of gratitude. And you know, you think about it, why would the Lord even want our help? It doesn't make sense. Why would he even do that? It's just like, Lord, you want me to help you? What? I mean, if anything, you know we're more of a hindrance than we are a help, right? The baby helped me shell the beans today. She saved the hulls and threw the pods away. I thought how patient God must be. How patient God must be when I help him like she helped me. We're more of a hindrance. And yet, what does he say? Nah, keep going. Why don't you do this for me? I'm unworthy. I know you're unworthy. I know you are. But just, why don't you just go on? Why don't you just do this for me? If you will, flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is just kind of musing about some things, and he's just thinking about where he was and where he was brought from. And I personally love this passage. I like just the way that it is, the way that it was written. It's a beautiful passage. But look what David says in verse 18 of chapter 7. It says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? But what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." David was absolutely and fully persuaded that the reason why he was sitting in that room that he was sitting in was completely dependent upon God. And there was no other reason. It wasn't because David did anything great. It was because God allowed it. It was because God allowed it to happen. And I understand and I acknowledge that David had to make the right choices. But listen, in the end, he knew why he was there. And for all of us, we need to realize why we're here. The only reason why we're here is because of the grace of God. The only reason why we have a book in our lap is because of the grace of God. And I understand that makes good preaching, but it's the truth. It's the truth. But unfortunately, can I come back down to earth here? Unfortunately, there are times where we lose sight of it. And you just go through life and you allow things to fall between the cracks, and maybe you take your eyes off some of the things that the Lord's done for you. And David did that. And there was a time where his eyes were on something else. And the best of Christians fail. And listen, you know what? Sometimes a Christian will forget that, and it's kind of interesting how easily pride starts to slip in. It's just amazing. You know, you prepare something like this and you try to have, you know, a contrite heart towards things, and you try not to have any pride, you know, and see if there'd be any wicked way in me, right? And you try to get rid of those things, and then all of a sudden someone tells you to do something. And you're like, who are you? And it just slips in there so easy. It just comes in there, and it's like you didn't even notice it, but that pride comes and kind of snuggles up next to you and says, it's good to have you back. But it's that easy. It's that easy. And you kind of lift yourself up, and maybe you don't even realize it, but I'll say this. God has a great ability to bring you back down. God has a great ability to bring you back to the point to where he needs you. And at some point, the Lord had to remind some of his servants of what they are, even the best of Christians. He had to sit there and remind them, unworthy, remember? If you will, go to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. You know, sometimes there's thoughts that you read in the Bible, or even thoughts of reading somebody's, I don't know if you want to say discourse on the Bible, and sometimes a thought comes through there, and sometimes all you can do is sit back and say, wow, that is so true. And that was kind of what came up here, but in Job chapter 42, verse 1, this is after the Lord has showed up to Job, and the Lord has kind of pinned Job against the wall. And Job has seen the Lord and he's seen his power and all that. And in verse 1 it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's a note in my reference Bible to Scofield, and he gave this thought, and to me it was just a crazy thing to think about. Like I said, the Lord has great abilities to bring you back down, and sometimes it's not necessarily, you know, a severe car wreck, your wife dies, you're in the ER. It doesn't have to be that. But this is what Scofield said. He said, the problem of which the book of Job is the profound discussion finds here its solution. Brought into the presence of God, Job is revealed to himself. You know what it took for the Lord to bring Job back down? It's for the Lord to come down. You know what happened when Job saw the Lord? He saw all that stuff. He couldn't help but look at himself. And he couldn't help but become disgusted. And he said, that's you, Lord? And he looks down and he just, I abhor myself. You know what we all Christians is, you know what we all need to do? Some of us, you know what needs to happen? The Lord just needs to introduce us to ourselves. That's what needs to happen. And listen, this is not just a Scofield thought. Remember Isaiah says in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he starts to talk about that thing. And you want to know what his reaction is? He says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. You know what happened to Isaiah? The Lord turned that thing on him and said, hey, Isaiah, you want to meet yourself? I mean, the chapter before he is pronouncing woes upon everybody, and rightfully so. And you know what? We go out and you witness to people and you preach and blah, blah, blah. You do all that stuff. But sometimes you just need to sit down and let the Lord kind of show you who you really are. And all of a sudden, you say, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like that. Isaiah said, woe is me. How did the Lord introduce David to himself? Oh, by a preacher. Said, this and this happened, and they killed that guy's sheep. And as infuriated as David was, and he says, kill the man. Oops. That's actually you, David. And David said, oh. The Lord introduced him to himself. He introduced David to David. How would you be like to introduce to the real you? How would you like to have that? How would you like it for the Lord to sit down and show you who you really is? That's a scary thought. And you know what? You know why the Lord does that? The Lord doesn't do that to be a jerk. The Lord isn't doing that to be hard or austere. But you know what he needs? He needs a servant that's humble. He needs a servant who's going to do what he says. He needs a servant who's going to handle these words correctly. And so he just has to say, hey, don't forget, this is what you are. This is what you are. Listen, in First Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9. Paul had to remind some Corinthians. We all need some reminding sometimes. And again, it's not that we're being chastened grievously by the Lord. It's just a subtle reminder. Just remember who you are. And look what Paul has to do. He says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And they all say, "Amen, Paul." But then he just says, "Whoa, wait a second. And such were some of you." That was you. You are unworthy. You don't deserve to inherit this. And then he said, "But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul had to sit there and remind some people, but all of our responses should be, "I abhor myself. I abhor myself." And so listen, you know what? You go back into that Old Testament, you go to Genesis, and you know what? You see there, you see a picture, and it's in the dark of night. It's just before dawn, and you see these two figures, and they're wrestling each other, and it's kind of hard to make out what it is. And what is it? It's the Lord trying to introduce Jacob to himself. And he says, "Jacob, what's your name?" That angel, "Lord, what's your name?" What does Jacob say? Listen, it wasn't that the Lord didn't know his name. He just wanted Jacob to know who he was. "Well, Lord, I'm Jacob." "What?" "I'm a supplanter. I'm a cheater." "That's who it is." Okay. Just remember that then. You know how the Lord had to introduce Peter to Peter? A rooster. That's how the Lord had to introduce him to himself. "See, Peter, that is what you really are. That is what you are. That, when you can strip away all of the public, when you can take everything away from a man and you can go down inside that room and you can look down through his ceiling and you can look at him at night, that's the real you. That's the real man." And the Lord had to introduce Peter today. He said, "Oh, Peter, careful, careful." So he comes, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" You guys know the whole story. But listen, the Lord, again, this is not something that's done to be mean. It actually does a big favor for you. I don't know. When some of this started to sink in, it helped me a lot. I mean, honestly, it helped me. It helps me be more grateful to the Lord to allow me to even do anything. And honestly, I'm not just trying to sound spiritual. I really am not. But to have the proper approach to the Lord, but to have a proper view of yourself will greatly help your Christian life. And so he doesn't do this. Why does the Lord do this? He just tries to do it just to get you to grow. And so, as Christians, what should we do? Listen, allow the Lord those moments. allow the Lord. You may not be doing anything wrong. Maybe it's just the Lord through your Bible study and through you growing, and the Lord has to say, okay, this is you right now, right? Just through those little things like that. It doesn't have to be, again, this hammer, this piano falling on your head. It doesn't have to be that. And so allow the Lord those moments and say, okay, Lord, what you're showing me, I don't like that person. I don't like that in me. And so what do you need to do? What does a Christian need to do? Just get low. Just get low. Just get low. The Bible says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Right? God is able to abase those that have pride. And so pride is not the answer. But what? Just a humble approach to God and just say, okay, God. But listen, what does all that start back from? Just Samuel speaking the word of the Lord. And so listen, again, just there's that sense of humility. And you know, the world today, it pushes pride. It pushes pride. And I'm not even talking about gay pride. But just pride. Have pride in yourself. Have pride in your work. Have pride in what you do. Have pride in who you are. Have pride in your friends. And it's just pride. And the Bible says, no, you shouldn't have that. You shouldn't have pride. You shouldn't be proud about who you are. You shouldn't be proud about your accomplishments. Yeah, be thankful for it. But the Lord says, no, that is completely wrong. So there is no room for pride in the Christian life. But you just need to have a humble approach to the Lord. And you'd be surprised what the Lord could do with that. So looks like we'll be able to get out of here. Good time. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love toward us. And.